I'd like to give you all a warm welcome as we meet together on our Thanksgiving weekend, whether we're here in the building, and a welcome if you are joining us online. Just one notice before we start is for the men, for those who are coming on Tuesday to the men's event, just a reminder, it's 7 o'clock, not 7.30. If you're anyone like me, you'll have 7.30 is when things start in your mind, but this is 7 o'clock, so just for you to clock that. Well, as we carry on with our Thanksgiving weekend, our Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to sing Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and then Malcolm is going to come up and read Psalm 111. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Let's stand with the music.
Theme then on praise and thanksgiving, let's read Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendour and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established for ever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
Thank you, Malcolm. Well, shall we turn to our great God in prayer? Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come into your presence, we want to acknowledge that you are the great God and that you are worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship. You are worthy of our thanks for everything that you do and for everything that you have done. And Lord, we acknowledge that so often we don't worship you with all of our heart. So often we don't praise you and thank you with all of our strength. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that spirit of wanting to praise, worship, and bring you thanks. As our psalm has helped us to see, as we look around at your great works, you have many things to be praised for and for us to give you thanks. Lord, the very creation tells us about you, about your greatness, about your majesty. When we think of the variety of the trees, of the animals, the birds and the fish, we think of a night sky, of the stars, their number. Lord, you know each one by name. Not one of them can move unless you say so. And Lord, that gives an indication of your majesty, of your power, and of your greatness. And when we think of ourselves in comparison to you, Lord, we are so feeble. We are so infinite. Yet you look down on us in love. Lord, and when you see us, you saw that we had fallen, that we had disobeyed, that in that perfect garden, that perfect world that you had set up, we had tainted it, we had sinned. Lord, you knew that we could do nothing ourselves. There was no way that we could have peace again with you. So in love, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for his willingness to come. We thank you for his willingness to take the punishment that we deserve, to take your anger, your wrath upon himself, so that we can have peace. And Lord, as we reflected on that this afternoon, we pray that you would continue to give us that grateful heart as we think about what you've done for us. We pray that we would never take it for granted. Lord God, we ask that any who do not know you as their Saviour, any whose hearts are hard, Lord, who are not aware of what sin has done to their relationship with you, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. We pray your Holy Spirit would be actively convicting them of their sin and pointing them to Jesus. We ask that you would be merciful, that you would be gracious to those who do not know you. And Lord, we pray that they would come to that point of believing and trusting in you. Oh Lord, it warms our hearts when we see those who we have been praying for come to know you as their Saviour. Lord, it encourages us to keep on praying. And Lord, you know each of those people that are on our hearts that we pray for individually at home. We ask that you would look mercifully upon them and Lord, and bring them into that saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord God, we want to thank you in the everyday for the way that we are fed, the way we have clothing and we have homes to live in. We know that across the world there are many who don't have the blessings that we do. Lord, we pray that again we would not be taking them for granted. We'd be thanking you for your kind provision for us and remembering those who need help. And as we think of our individual circumstances, Lord, we pray that you would help us in our lives as we live them, to involve you in prayer in everything that we do. Lord, may our relationship with you be that close, Lord, that you are our first port of call when things happen. When things go wrong, when there's trouble, help us to commit it to you in prayer, knowing that you are a God who can help. You're a God who can strengthen. You're a God who can bring comfort and peace, whatever we're facing. Lord, and you know the circumstances of us each. Lord, you know those who are unwell. Lord, you know those who are stressed. Lord, we pray for those who are seeking work. Lord, we pray for those that money is tight. Lord God, we ask that they would be committing these things to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the work of Thrive, for the work of Rooted, for the work of the YPs, for First Steps, for First Tuesdays. Lord, for Connect, those opportunities that we have to teach people about you, whether it's our own children, Lord, whether it's parents of the very young, whether it's the older ones who come to First Tuesdays. Lord God, we pray that your word would change lives, would transform them, would show them their need of a Saviour. We continue to commit to you the work in Cyprus. We pray for James and Rachel and ask that you have blessed them in their work there. We thank you that Phil is now back home. Lord, we pray that even though he is weak, you would strengthen him and set him on that full path to recovery. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help those who are taking up extra burdens in his absence. And we pray that, again, you would bless your word there. You would bless your work. And that those who serve you in Northern Cyprus would see fruit to your honour and to your glory. Lord, we remember the areas of the world that are troubled. We think especially of Israel, Lebanon, Gaza, and the warring factions that are there. Lord, we pray that in your will that there would be peace. We ask that the killing would stop, that the very young, the old, Lord, those who are not involved in the fighting and the politics, Lord, that the fighting would stop. Again, we commit to you, Ukraine and Russia, asking in your mercy you would stop the fighting. But Lord, we pray according to your will, knowing that whatever you do is in your sovereign plan. Lord, we don't always understand that, Lord, but we submit to it. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us now as we sing, as we read your word, and we pray you'd bless us for your son's sake. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, which is Lord Be My Vision. And if we could have verse 4 up, please. So verse 4 says, riches I heed not, nor earth's empty praise, you my inheritance, now and always. All of your treasure to me you impart, high King of heaven, the first in my heart. Well, if you can turn into your Bibles, and I'm sorry, it will be on the screen this time. That was my fault with the psalm. We're looking at 1 Timothy and chapter 6, which is on page 993. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're reading verses 6 through to the end of the chapter. So from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter. And as we read it through together, look out for the theme of riches. Look out for the theme of riches. So John's title today is Words to the Well-Off. Words to the Well-Off. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. And as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold on that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Let's again commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that as John brings your word to us, we pray that we would have listening ears. We pray that you would give us an understanding mind. We pray the Holy Spirit would help us to apply the lessons that you have for us from this passage into our own lives. Lord, we acknowledge that money plays a central part in our lives, but we pray that you would help us to handle it as the Bible would have us handle money. Lord, be with John, we pray, and help him. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, which is "Fight the Good Fight with All of Your Might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right." Let's stand with the music.
Our title this evening is Words to the Well-Off. Words to the Well-Off. I thought it would be a good theme for a Thanksgiving Day when we're thinking of God's material gifts to us. And we do generally live in a land of plenty. So I thought it would be helpful to think about words to the well-off. When I think of this theme, it makes me think of one of our younger daughters, when she was very young, in fact still in a high chair, and I think it was her birthday, and she'd been given cards and gifts, I suppose, and it was all on the sort of tray in front of her in the high chair, and then she looked up with a massive grin and beaming. She said, I got lots. And most of us have got lots. Most of us have got lots, and it's good for us to think about our attitude to having lots and being well off. Now, I know our situations vary a lot. I want to emphasise this. I know life has been very tight for some. The last couple of years have been particularly tight for some. There's been cost of living and fuel bills and many other things. And there are seasons of life when things are very difficult and things feel very tight. Or you may just say, well, all I get is pocket money. I haven't got much, or I've just got a Saturday job, or I'm just got pension or benefits, or I'm on minimum wage. There's just not much coming in. And so what's said tonight will apply to us in varying degrees. I want to emphasise that. It will apply to us in varying degrees. But compared to back then, we've got lots. We're well off. Compared to other parts of the world, most of us would have to say that comparatively, we're well off. I remember it was a good few years ago, admittedly, but one of the YPs here went to Africa. And I remember her saying when she came back that there in Africa you were wealthy if you owned your own toothbrush. You were wealthy if you owned your own toothbrush. Well, by that standard, I guess we're all wealthy. So it's good to get us thinking. As people who've got lots in comparison, what should be our attitude to that? What are some of the dangers? What are some of the opportunities? What does a godly person, a godly well-off person, look like in terms of how they approach life? Well, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's stationed at Ephesus. This is a bit later than the letter that we're looking at in Sunday mornings. And some there wanted to be rich. That's clear from verses 9 and 10. It seems very much to include the false teachers that were a problem among them. You can see that from verse 5, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So there were some who wanted to be rich, and there were some who were already rich. They come up in verses 17 to 19. And this evening what I want to do is to look at the places where this theme of riches, that's why we're looking out for the word, this theme of riches comes up, particularly in those two areas, and to try and draw out some lessons. And I'm going to pull out five main lessons this evening, and I'm thinking that probably our home groups will think them through a bit more practically as the week goes on. The first two are more negative, and this is the first. It's riches and dangers. Riches and dangers. How keen are you to be rich? Or to be richer than you are? Are you aiming to be rich? How eager are you to get there? To have plenty, to be able to spend more, to spend freely, to have the things you really want. Verses 9 and 10 are aimed at those who want to be rich. And it spells out its dangers. If you've got a strong desire to accumulate more and more, to have more and more, to have more money, more goods, more possession, if that's what life is all about to you, then you might want to take in some of the phrases here. They're quite shocking. Verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or sorrows. So some of these phrases related to what we might be pursuing to be really rich. Temptation. Snare. Senseless. Harmful. Ruin. Destruction. Root of all kinds of evil. Wandered from the faith. Many sorrows. They don't really sell it, do they? Into a snare. Snare. Think of snare, we think of traps. Not very sophisticated, but we in Chapel House, when we, early years there, well, we've still got them actually, but sometimes there's mice around in the roof, so we've got some of these basic wooden contraptions. With a little spike on, which you put the cheese on, and a spring. One of the wooden things goes up slightly and is held by the spring. And if you are a mouse and you smell cheese, you start to scramble along the rafters and you see it over there in the distance. Sure enough, the yellow block is on there. And you start salivating at the thought of it. You want to have the cheese. Getting closer, and there it is. It's just a few steps away. The cheese is yours. Going to have the cheese. End of mouse. And the Bible says that riches can be like that. You think, oh, it'd be so lovely if I had more of it. It's just what I wanted. It's just, and the Bible says it's a snare to be sold on, to be taken up totally with riches and possessions is a snare. It will trap you. You won't realize it, but you'll be caught. It says of some that it's become something that's caused them to wander from the faith. So it seems as though they start to follow Christ, or at least show some interest. And they're following the pathway of the Saviour. And then their eyes see the flashing lights of wealth and having more and possession and the pleasures that come with it. And instead of following Christ, they start to wander away and they get sucked away and wander from the faith. Riches and dangers. Well, riches are not in themselves wrong, but setting your heart on them with gusto is bad news. You say, well, do you mean I shouldn't work hard? Do you mean I shouldn't have a sort of smart business plan? These things, many of them are commended in Proverbs. But don't let a desire for money and wealth and riches take over. Capture your heart. If money and possessions and pleasures that go with them become your God, then all sorts of things will go badly wrong. We say, what sorts of things? Well, you'll be tempted to lie. You might be tempted to be fraudulent to get more money. You might neglect your loved ones in order to get more money. You might be mean to others and exploit them in order to get more money. You might think that happiness comes through having rather than through God. You might neglect eternal things for the sake of things which are very temporary. The dangers of money. How different a picture you get with the settledness of verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This sort of love of money is, we're told, inconsistent for church leaders. Chapter 3, verse 3, describing elders, not a lover of money. And Timothy certainly is told to run away from it and to pursue much better things. Verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So, it warns us, if we've got lots, and if we want lots, beware, there are dangers. And the second thing that comes up when we jump to verses 17 to 19, firstly, is riches and pride. Riches and pride. In a way, it's another danger, but it's spelt out here in verse 17. This is addressed to those who are already rich. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, just qualify you, rich in this present age, just be clear, it's only a temporary thing, rich in this present age, and he's got words for them, and they're quite authoritative words, they're the words of a commanding officer, he's charging them, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Riches and pride. Two elements to it, I think, here. Not to be haughty. What's that mean? Not to be arrogant. Not to draw a cut above the rest. Not to be aloof because you are so well off and because you have plenty. I don't know if we use the word today, but really saying, don't be a snob. Isn't it? Do we use that? I don't know if you use the word today, but don't be a snob. Don't think of yourself better than everyone else because you've got such nice things and you've got prestigious things in your house. Don't be snobbish. Don't look down at everyone else. Don't be haughty and taken up with what you have. And it's easy if we're loaded and we can get what we want and we can pay people to do what we want. We can employ people and get carried away with how important we are. And we can become haughty. And with that comes the other side. You start then to rely on riches. You put your hope, you put your trust in riches. You think that money will always get you out of trouble and that you're safe because you've got this massive buffer. And you lose sight of the fact that riches are so uncertain, that today's millionaire is tomorrow's bankrupt, that they're so passing. We heard from Deuteronomy this morning, and there's a bit about this in Deuteronomy 8, which talks really about riches and pride. Verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Carries on in Deuteronomy 8 in verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Remember riches and pride. Is that a potential problem for us? Is it becoming one? Might it be as we get better off looking down on others because we're so comfortable, overconfident about everything because there's so much in the bank? Riches and pride. So they're the first two things said in as warnings really for those who are well off. The next three, the last three, are more positive. They're more positive. The first is richly enjoy. Richly enjoy. What's the positive way to react when we've got lots? Well, it's to see it from God, to see it as his gift. Acts 14 and verse 17. Yet God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. It's from God. And that's what verse 17 goes on to say, doesn't it? But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's very positive, isn't it? Rely on God, who richly, the word comes up, you see, richly, another word, the word rich in again, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We're to recognise it comes from God, and we're to enjoy it. We're to receive it with a humble and thankful heart. You may have come across the word asceticism. That's just a bit complicated for some. Asceticism is self-denial for the sake of it. You don't have things because they're enjoyable. You deprive yourself deliberately. Asceticism. Well, an ascetic is very different from aesthetics. You've come across aesthetics. Aesthetics is about beauty. It's about taste. It's about things being nice. It's about atmosphere. It's about ambience. It's about things being very attractive and appealing. Well, the Christian is not an ascetic. He's not an ascetic. He doesn't deprive him or herself of enjoyable things for the sake of it. But he has got a place, a right place, for aesthetics, things that are pleasing and attractive and enjoyable. We can just go back a page or two to 1 Timothy 4. Some of the false teachers were denying things which should be enjoyed. It's a very helpful verse on this. Verse 3. These false teachers who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So there's a right place to enjoy God's gifts, to be thankful for them, to see them from him. So this evening is not all against possessions, it's not all against enjoyments, it's not all against things which might be part of somebody who's quite well off. I have a friend, and this last year he visited his brother overseas. And they ended up with quite a disagreement. I hope it was a polite one. A disagreement in their discussions in the time they were over there. And it was particularly about a view of food, because his brother had a very functional view of food, if I can put it like that. His basic message was food is fuel and nothing else. You eat it really to get the calories, to keep you going, give you some energy so you can do something useful. Food is fuel. Food is like sort of swinging into the BP garage and topping up so you can carry on with the rest of your journey. And my friend didn't think that was right. So that was a very narrow view of food. What do you think? Abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it's to be received with thanksgiving. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What did you have for lunch? We had roast dinner for lunch. I haven't had a Sunday roast for years, I don't think. It's just the way it worked out today. That's what we had. What do you think of the lunch you had? You just sort of think of it in terms of its nutritional value. Well, I had a few vitamins and calories will keep me going. That will keep that disease at bay. Do you have just a sort of nutritional, functional view? That's not how I think of our roast dinner. I had crispy roast potatoes and they had some extra herbs on, which were very tasty. The carrots were orange and very attractive and I enjoyed them. We had some different sorts of veg and the roast chicken was just nice and we had gravy on top of it as well. And I had fruit juice and fruit juice with lemonade and that was very nice. And we had some leftover chocolate pudding from yesterday, so some of us got the benefit of that today. And I wasn't just looking at it thinking, well, that'll give me a few calories. I enjoyed the chocolate pudding. What did you have for lunch? Can you think through what you had? And you can enjoy it with thanksgiving to God because he gives such variety and such enjoyable tastes, which we have. And it's not just in the realm of food, is it? Your house is full of good things. And whilst you don't want to make an idol of those things, and whilst you don't want your life to be sold on looking online for the next shopping spree, you do want to enjoy what God has given you. And you want to receive it with thanksgiving, because God's rich in his provision. And it's right for us to enjoy it and give thanks to him. The Old Testament feast times were times of joy and thankfulness. I've been reading Nehemiah this week. The Feast of Booths, they celebrated the Feast of Booths. And it said, verse 17 of chapter 8, there was very great rejoicing. So don't think this evening's message is aimed to make you miserable. That's not the message here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Richly enjoy. Another message. Richly give. Richly give. Being rich, it gives us a chance to be rich in another way. It gives opportunities that others don't have. Verse 18. As for the rich, they are to do good, to be rich, you see the word comes up again, in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So there's four in one there, isn't there really? Four in one. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Your riches, your being well off, your having lots, gives opportunities to bless others, to share, to give. As society, I think, generally sees, I mean, it does, you know, you do have charitable giving that's respected, don't you, in some ways. You have special days on television where lots of people give, and we don't want to knock that. There is, I think, in all of us, because we're made in the image of God, there is a desire to be kind. But in general, an increase in society, if you increase your income, it is seen as you increase your standard of living. That is the way it works, isn't it? If you get more money, you can get more things. You know, that's what it's about. You get more, you spend it on yourself. And it's good to think, is that the Christian view? Get more money. Well, yeah, it does make life a bit easier. Perhaps you could have some things you couldn't have before, and you're grateful for that, and you welcome it. But is it really about increasing income? Is maximise increase in standard of living? Well, that doesn't seem to be the message of this verse, does it? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. So perhaps it's helpful to think of it in this time. If we get an increase, maybe you get an increase in salary, or you get a big handout for some reason, what's your mindset? What's our mindset about it? Well, I say, pay the bills easier. I can settle the weekly shops more comfortably. You may say, I can go on holiday, or a nicer holiday, maybe you'll say, or I can afford a meal out, or a new sofa, or an upgrade in my phone. I can do these things because I've got more money that's coming in. And they're good things generally, and they might be the right things in part. But is that the only way we see it? Do we see it as an opportunity to give? Tithing is more particularly a sort of an Old Testament practice in terms of a more legalistic way, but do we ever think like that in terms of money, that can a tenth of it go, or more than a tenth go to something else? Or do we think, well, of what comes to me, and the first instalment, my heart is such that I would like to give it. So the first month's increase, it won't be for me, actually. I'm thinking about what I can pass that on to. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Being wealthy, it gives you opportunities, doesn't it? You can travel where you didn't. You can eat out now where you couldn't. You can drive what you never would have driven before. You can be dressed in what was out of your range before. You can improve your home in line with the dreams that you've had over the years. And some of that may be right, and you do it with thanksgiving, a thankful heart to the Lord. But also it gives opportunities to be generous and kind and share. I remember this morning, I loved it, the overflow. I wasn't here, but I could see it online. The overflow then came down, didn't it, in the illustration. That God's kindness to us leads out of us an overflow of thankfulness in kindness towards others. Well, it may be especially tight for some, and lots of that big-hearted love is done in practical ways of serving and time and giving. Each circumstance is different. But that general principle of looking to share is, if you're saying, I've got lots, are we saying, I've got lots and it's all for me? That's not very in keeping with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? And the last point is linked with it, which is richly invest, or be richly rewarded. We carry on into verse 19. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, when we have money or wealth, we want to invest it wisely. encouraged to invest it wisely. Maybe you have a savings, you're saving for a car or you're saving for a house, or you've got a provision for pension, or you've got some investment, and you store some things up, and you're storing it up because you think it'd be useful later on. And a lot of what I've just said is actually very wise management of money. We don't want to be dependent on others. We don't want to find we're in a situation where we can't afford things and we run up great debt when we don't need to. So it's just good to be wise. There is some natural storing up which is wise. But the storing up of things in this life is very limited, isn't it? It's very short-sighted if that's the only thing we're about. Apparently, Queen Elizabeth I, it's rumoured that her last words, it's contested as all these things seem to be later on, but it's rumoured that these were her last words. So she was a wealthy woman at that time, obviously being queen, but the state of the nation as it was then. And it's rumoured that her last words were, "All my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time." In other words, now I'm approaching death, all I've got is worthless. It's behind me. It's worth nothing. Can't give me that extra little bit of life. I heard about a funeral, and the lady at the funeral, whose funeral it was rather, was a wealthy woman. So the talk at the funeral was how much did she leave? How much did she leave? And apparently the minister, the vicar, said, "She left everything. She left everything. However much it was. All behind, you see." And so there's a much better and bigger thing to be storing up and to invest in. Verse 19, "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." How do we richly invest? Well, we do by making sure that we have got wealth beyond this life. Remember Jesus saying about laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. So I'd like to ask you, do you have riches beyond this life? Have you got the treasure that comes through Christ, eternal life? You need to believe on him, put your trust in him. You need to have something that really lasts longer than the years allotted to you down below. But I think also linked in with it would be putting our resources in a way that will do eternal good. I think that's the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16 is a difficult one, and maybe you find it a bit of a conundrum. We won't go through it now, but I think the general gist of it is this, that we put our resources to eternal good. Verse 9, Luke 16, "And I tell you, make friends of yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." And you use resources in a way which will be of eternal benefit in the life of others. I remember hearing of a couple who at one stage in their life had, before they had a family, and they had two salaries, and they decided that with the two salaries they only needed one of them to live on, and so the other salary would be wholly given away into things that would be good and useful. Well, I don't suppose many of us are in that position, struggling on the one or the two salaries, but it just sort of amazing spirit, really, wanting to give and use in God's work. We want to invest in things which last beyond, which are eternally good. I thought it might be helpful to just think along. Let's think of our outgoings. Think of what you spend your money on, your outgoings. I don't know if you keep a record of what you spend. I think it's It's really good advice to do that. Unless you've been doing it so long, you know everything's been working out okay, and you know where it's all going. But if you're in the earlier stages of life, keeping a record of what your money goes on, you know, even if it's pocket money and Saturday jobs, no, it's not a bad habit to get into in the early years. But yeah, anyway, think of your outgoings. As you think down those things that come out of your bank or your wallet or whatever, how many of them have an eternal focus? Interesting thing to think about, isn't it, in the light of this? I think we have to be careful, because if we're spending money the way the Lord wants us to, we can just feel a sense of joy and satisfaction. You know, you've got new tyres this week, you needed them, you spend that money with joy and thanksgiving. You needed school uniforms for your children as they're starting the next year, you do that with thanksgiving. Some mundane things we can do in a spirit of worship, so I really don't want to sort of make it seem as though spending money in any other way is bad. But still, that said, let's come back to it now. If you think of your outgoings, how many of them have a conscious eternal focus? Maybe you say, well, we separate a bit of money for hospitality, and part of the thought of that is to have people round and to get to know them better, and it may lead to them showing interest in Christ. So that's got an eternal, beam of light on that, maybe you say. You say, well, support the work of the church or of missions, and that money goes out, perhaps as a standing order. You know, I can't do the amount I would like, but we deliberately decide to give this much, and yeah, that feels as though it's got some eternal focus. The training of Christian workers is something we see as really important for the generations to come. So some, you know, money, okay, it can only be a certain amount, but that's going in that direction. I've got a heart, perhaps, somebody says, for church plants, and there are different schemes around the UK where they have workers that go on to sort of estates, residential estates, council estates or whatever, and they're trying to plant churches in them, and yeah, I think that's a great work, and so I'm trying to put a little bit of money, I can't do much, but a little bit towards that. And you've got sort of eternal values, if you like. You've got kingdom values. You're investing your money, albeit small amounts, because that's all you've got, in a way which looks beyond this life. It's storing up a foundation, if you like, in the future. You've got eternal focus. I thought it was helpful for us all to think about it in the light of that. And if you're well off, you can do it more liberally than the rest of us. You're in a great position with a great opportunity to do a great amount of good. So, I hope those are helpful 5 points. On this Thanksgiving Day, this day when we often think we've got lots, 5 different lessons about being rich. And I suspect most of them pose some questions. You know, how does the rubber hit the road for this? Should it mean in practice? How do I balance this one with this one? What's right? You know, I hope you're thinking. And that's one of the reasons we've got home groups for. Chance to just air and think through a little bit more. You know, what does this look like? How does this work out? So of those 5, maybe there's one of them that's sort of buzzing a bit in your mind. And if you're in a home group, you can allow it to buzz a bit more during the week and think, yeah, well, let's tease that out a little bit more on Thursday. You know, how does a godly approach to riches work out in that particular lesson and aspect of my life? Well, I'll just leave a minute for us to to think. Perhaps you might want to pick one of them out and just to turn it into a time of personal prayer before we sing our final song. Well, our final song reminds us of our real source of treasure being in Christ. My worth is not in what I own. And if we come to a chorus, I don't know if it's in the next verse or one. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Of your goodness, and we praise you for your great kindness to us. We have also thought this evening about a sense of responsibility that comes with the things that we have. Make us grateful for them. Lord, help us also to be good stewards of them. And we pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to steward the things that you've put our way. Lord, you know our situation. You know our plenty, or you know how tight things are for us at this time. Help us to serve you as best we can and give us a big-heartedness towards others and towards the cause of the gospel, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.